Have mercy on me, O God, in your great goodness. Psalm 51, verse 1. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Heavenly Father, please give us ears to hear your word and be transformed by it. Please make me a useful instrument in your hands to that purpose, that we would all be drawn more deeply into your own life as you've made it available to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen. I actually need a prayer book for this sermon, so I'm going to grab this one out. The Psalm 51 is the great psalm of repentance. And so I want to walk through and just expound on a few of the salient features in Psalm 51. If you want to reopen your prayer books to page 333, it might make it easier to follow along what I'm wanting to shine light on. Psalm 51, which the Hebrew inscription, which are actually taken out of our Psalter to make them sort of more widely accessible as prayers in different situations, but the Hebrew inscription reveals that this is the psalm that David wrote after he had sexually assaulted and committed adultery with Bathsheba, after he committed murder of Uriah and deception and all of these like sin on sin on sin, and has been called out by the prophet Nathan and repents before the Lord and before his prophet. And then this psalm sort of poured out of his heart, inspired by the Holy Spirit, subsequent to those sins and to his repentance. And so it's fitting that we read it in Lent. And it's really the cornerstone of this season that we're in. So, okay, kind of a book juggle here. Okay, the beginning of the psalm, the very opening line, "Have mercy upon me, O God," that's repentance, right? To begin with the definition, it's just saying, "God, have mercy on me." If you do that, you are repenting. That's the cornerstone of the Christian work of repentance, which is predicated, of course, on admitting that you're in the wrong. It's right there. We don't have to go past verse 1, right? "Have mercy upon me, O God. According to the multitude of your mercies, wipe away my offenses. I recognize I've done wrong. I stand in need of your mercy." Voila, repentance. And a really important detail is introduced here, that the ground of our receiving that mercy isn't our penitence. It's not the depth of our repentance. Like, if we just do it enough, then we might be forgiven. The ground is given right here in the first half of the first verse. "Have mercy upon me, O God, in your great goodness." We're forgiven. We are shown mercy simply because of his goodness towards us, because of his character and his will towards us. He forgives us. Not because of anything we've done, not even because we've asked for repentance. It's grounded in his goodness. And sin is right away likened to a stain, right? You wipe away. You know, some of you know we recently got white couches, which was maybe not the smartest move with little children, but we are often having to wipe away a lot of stains from that couch. No offense, kids. Right, but it's this image of wiping away, this image of cleansing, but it's almost like the Spirit sort of is going from metaphor to keep digging into the truth of the reality of sin and repentance, that wiping away is not a sufficiently strong metaphor. So then we see on verse 2 on the page over. It's almost like, no, don't just wipe away. Wash me thoroughly, right? Wash me thoroughly. Cleanse me from my sin. It's far more than a surface stain. I need a deep clean. The sense, as the sense of the need for how much work God needs to do to cleanse us, that goes obviously hand in glove with the enlargement of the sense of what needs cleaning, the depth and the seriousness of our sins, which is where the Spirit inspired David to open up next in verses 4 and 5. "Against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your..." First of all, I acknowledge my faults. My sin is ever before me. I can't just dismiss it. I can't wave it away with my mind. It's ever before me. "Against you only have I sinned, done this evil in your sight. You are justified in your sentence, blameless in your judgment." And then it's like all the way to the bottom. It's not just some act right now. It's, "Behold, I was brought forth in wickedness. I've been like this since the day I was born," is what he's saying. Since the day I was born. And even that's not far enough. "I've been like this since the moment I was conceived," right? Since I was one cell size. In sin, my mother conceived me. In sin, I have been in this broken state since the moment my existence began. Verses 4 and 5 really have served as a corrective to me in ways that, along this sort of Christian pilgrim way, I have myself misunderstood sin and repentance at different times. Not so very long ago, I think if I really was sort of pushed to be like fully honest with how I conceived of sin and repentance, I would have said something like, I'm embarrassed to say this, but I would have said, well, you know, in Christ, in our Christian life, we're mostly sort of like pretty good now, kind of on the right track, and occasionally I fall into sin, but quick repent of that, and then I'm back on the right track. And I would quick pray a prayer of repentance for a surface blemish to be quickly scrubbed away by God, restoring sort of a sense of living in a pristine state. I've now become fully convinced that that is a self-deceived conception and an illusion. I found a far more accurate picture in the writings of a great, great English priest of the last generation named Kenneth Leech, who describes it like, actually, you know, the reality is, under the surface of your entire self is like this molten lava of sinfulness. Call it what you want, the flesh in the language of Romans, concupiscence in the language of later theologians, sinfulness, sin nature. But that whatever it is, there's this lava that's just permeating and encasing my life since the day I was conceived. And when a volcano erupts on the surface, think about the earth, when a volcano erupts, that's not some isolated incident, it's the outbreaking of this larger problem. Well, in the picture, it's a problem. In nature, it's just a thing. Lava, right? Under the earth. That's a much more insightful picture for the way that we are living our lives as humans. That when we sin, it's not just some little blemish and, oh, quick back to my spotlessness. Oh, no. This is the lava leaking out in a volcano. This is actually deep in me, which by God's grace, it's not just like the entire globe covered in volcanoes, but it is breaking out from a deeper root problem. The deep sinfulness that is within me. Deep sinfulness that requires that I need a deep cleansing solution in the language of Psalm 51. More than even just a cleansing, St. Paul, inspired by the Spirit, would then almost like keep running. You know, we go with this metaphor, wipe away, wash thoroughly, we're going to get cleansed with hyssop. You know, actually, we actually need to be totally crucified with Christ. It's not just sort of get rid of the problem, it's actually, we need to be fully dead to be made alive in Christ. It's even, you know, going further than even the image of deep cleaning, the image of total death, of actually yielding and participating to the work of God in us so that we actually live out what was made true about us in our baptism, that we are united to Christ in his death. And the outworking of that by the Spirit. So that's the first way that I myself have misunderstood sin and repentance, how it works in the Christian life. I mentioned that there was two. Oh, so the first one is underestimating the depth of the problem and therefore underappreciating the depth of the remedy. The second way is, I think, a bit more subtle, and it's one that, to be very candid before you, the Lord's been shining a lot of light on in just recent weeks for me. It has to do with the reason that I'm upset about sin. Being upset about sin might seem like, you know, just by itself, what earnest repentance, to really hate sin, to really be upset about it. But I've come to learn and become increasingly convinced day over day that there are two categories of upset about sin. Godly upset and fleshly upset. And if that sounds like that distinction in 2 Corinthians, that's exactly what I mean to say. Godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. They're different. They have different ends and they look different. So, to speak a bit less abstractly, the largest portion of my sadness when I sin is because of my sense of, like, getting a bad grade on my own moral report card. that it's like, no, no, I'm an A student, I don't want to be. Right? I was kind of that whiny student a little bit. It's still just self-referencing and still resting on this idea that, like, well, I am an A student, ignoring the huge lava problem, to mix these metaphors. But it was still about my record, and so even repentance was, Lord, quick, forgive me, expunge that assignment so I can get back on my 4.0 track. And I've really thought that that was true repentance. And I've become convinced it's actually another counterfeit. It's another way of seeking, sneaky, sneaky way of seeking to establish our own righteousness. To live within our own righteousness. I was self-deceived. King David's repentance is far more truthful because he's looking God in the face and he says, I've done this evil in your sight. And then even dials it up again in the next verse. Earlier in the verse. Against you only have I sinned. Which is a mysterious verse, given that, like, there's literally dead bodies behind, like, his sins, right? But against you only have I sinned. But he's taking us to the beating heart of true godly repentance. It isn't just sorry, like, oh no, I messed up, please keep my good grades. It's, Lord, I've sinned against you. Which is another way of saying, I've sinned against your love for me. God is, he's not easily angered. The scripture actually takes pains to say in like 100 places, God is slow to anger, slow to anger. In fact, he's abounding in steadfast mercy, mercy that's not going anywhere, steadfast. And so when we sin, we don't need to have the fear, like, as if God is some quickly irritated father, which I'm ashamed that sometimes I can be as a human father. He is infinitely patient. The sin against him isn't like, oh no, now we're going to be in the bad books, now we're not going to get the scholarship. It's just sinning against his love. And so repentance isn't cowering away, sort of like, quick, make it better, Lord, so I can stand before you again. It's staying before him. I have sinned in your sight. By your mercy, I'm not disqualified from being your son. I'm sorry that I sinned against you. It's a repentance that has a slightly, no, not even slightly, it's a repentance that has a less anxious flavor about it. It's less worried. And again, I'm speaking about something which I think I've misstepped in degrees in my own thinking. And I pray to God, not from the pulpit, but perhaps even then. So correct what I said before with what I'm saying now, if needs be. But that it's not this anxious, oh no, I've got to get it right, I've got to repent seriously enough. It's standing before his presence, acknowledging what we've done, and acknowledging that the real grievousness is that it's against him. Him who loves us enough to make us when he didn't have to save us by sending his son when he didn't have to, he did it out of his love, to call each of us by inviting us with the hearing of the gospel, with the receiving of the life of the Spirit through baptism, with the participation in the daily provisions of the Spirit, both for our bodily and our spiritual needs in the Word, through Christian counsel, through conscience, through his own mystical voice in our lives. In a thousand, thousand ways, he's showing us that he loves us, and our repentance is in the presence of his love. It's not in the presence of irritability. So as we lean into Holy Week, next Sunday is Palm Sunday, going to kick off Holy Week, and the liturgies for the Holy Week, especially for the Triduum, the 3 days, Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, they're liturgies that sound deeply the key of repentance, which is right. But my prayer is that for all of us at Good Shepherd, for this Holy Week, that our repentance would sort of receive like a new spice, like a broth getting spiced, with more of the flavor of the repentance in the presence of God's love, rather than a repentance of fearfulness or fear of anger or a misconception of an irritable God, which he is not. And that our repentance and our love and our joy and our sorrow would all increase mixed together in that same flavor of Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O Lord, in your great goodness. Right? Not have mercy on me, O Lord, because you're about to crush me. Have mercy, O Lord, in your great goodness. Have mercy on me. And then to lean into like the moment after repentance, not with, okay, now I'm a 4.0 student. But where the psalmist goes, where David goes, verse 10, asking for God to continue this work. I can't make myself better. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Not, Lord, now I'm going to keep it really clean. Now I'm better. No, I'm still dirty. The love is still here. I'm going to sin again in 5 seconds, almost certainly. But to pray, Lord, create in me a clean heart. Do your work. Keep putting to death my flesh. I can't do it myself. Keep growing in me the life and the fruit of your Holy Spirit that you've planted. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. But top to bottom, nowhere in Psalm 51 is David saying, now I'm leaning on my own self, my own power, my own understanding. Beginning, middle, and end, it's, I'm doing this wrong. There's a line from a poet that I love, W.H. Auden. He has this line which I'm thinking about, I need to get tattooed on me to remember it even deeper. Beloved, we are always in the wrong. It's such a tender description and full of the gospel, even though it's not an inspired text. It's a true line of a poem. Beloved, we are always in the wrong. And there's this safety to admit our always in the wrongness because we are beloved by God. That's how it's safe. If it wasn't safe, we would be too afraid to admit it. I am too afraid to admit it. And I think kind of capturing that sense of that King David knew he was always in the wrong. I need to be cleansed with hyssop. I need to be cleansed. I need you to create a new spirit in me, to create a right spirit within me, to create a clean heart within me. Beginning, middle, and end, this is your work, O God. And I present myself to you to do your work. Have mercy on me, O Lord, O God, in your great goodness. Amen.